Well, first, a thank you to our young people for leading us in worship this morning. Sure, you can copy them. It's fine. It's wonderful to have you all up there. Well, good morning again, and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the stack in the back. You can find Malachi 3 on page 806 in the church Bibles. That's not correct. Oh, that still says Luke 3, which we're going to be in Luke 3 so at some point. So it's worth putting a finger there, but Malachi 3, you can go find it. It's at the very back. Malachi 3 is right before Matthew. If you've hit the New Testament, you've gone too far. It's not every day that we look at Old Testament minor prophets. And so I'm going to milk it a bit here in Advent. Last week with Zechariah, this week with Malachi. And this is a cool passage with all sorts of New Testament and Christmas implications. But before we start, as always, we need to begin by talking about the context. So if you can go to the next slide. Yes, here you go. I found this online and I thought that this was a helpful visual. This is a timeline for the Old Testament. Now, if you remember Israel's timeline, of course, you've got creation, the call of Abraham. You've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they end up in Egypt with Joseph. And eventually, God's people become slaves to Pharaoh. That's that middle section right there. Right here, they end up slaves. And then God sends Moses. And Moses leads them out of slavery into the wilderness where they unlearn the patterns of slavery. And God begins to teach them and form them. This is how my people are supposed to live. He's bringing them to the promised land, which we see right there, entrance into Canaan. The conquest, they had to conquer Canaan, and then the period of judges. The period of the kings, most famous ones, many of you know, Saul and David and Solomon, and then a whole slew of bad kings, which we spent the last summer talking about. And God's people wandered further and further and further from right worship, from right relationship with God, from right relationship with others. God sent prophets to warn them over and over and over again to turn back to him. And those warnings increasingly fell on deaf ears. And so God, in his mercy and his discipline, followed through on his word and brought them into exile. They were conquered by foreign powers and carried off. You see that right there, the Babylonian exile. That's where we have Daniel. Now, God is so gentle and merciful, and his discipline has a purpose. And the purpose of God's discipline is repentance and then redemption, restoration. And so God brings his people again back to the promised land. That's where we see right at the end their restoration of the land. This is the post-exile period. They're rebuilding Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple. They expect, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a sec, that as they've come back into the promised land, that God is going to restore their old kingdom, make them great again. It's not exactly how God works. And so God's people are in this in-between season, which we talked about last week with Zechariah. And that's where we have Zechariah and Haggai. And you guessed it this morning, Malachi. Malachi is right here at the very end. It's the last book in the Old Testament. The Israelites have been returned from exile in Babylon, but their hopes that the glory days of King David would be restored haven't come to fruition. Now, if we can get a little bit like literary nerdy here just for a second, Malachi's structure is actually really interesting. And this is another one of those books that you could very easily read in a day. It's only four chapters long. And it tells the story of a back and forth where Israel, the Israelites, complain to God, and then God responds. And then they complain, and then God responds, and it's this ongoing conversation between the two of them. Their complaints are all of the ways that God hasn't come through for them, followed by God's response. And that's how God's people, in the time of Malachi, were feeling. They're feeling disappointed by God, let down by God, like he hadn't followed through on his promises, like their lives were still hard. God, we're here, we're following. Oh, shouldn't our lives be easy now? They're disappointed their lives are still full of suffering. And so their posture towards God increasingly becomes one of indifference, bitterness, cynicism. They've become increasingly convinced that God doesn't really care about them all that much at all, because they're still dealing with enemies, and life is still hard, and they're not living in the glory days like they had hoped or expected. Now, if you have a Bible open to Malachi 3, just look up one verse. You'll see this context here, verse 17 of chapter 2 of Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, this is their complaint, how have we wearied him? They've wearied him by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? God, how come you don't care when people do bad things? Where are you? What are you doing? In other words, they've repeatedly wondered, God, where are you? Do you even really care? Have you ever felt like that? God, where are you? Do you even care? Why is my life so hard? Why does it seem like the world isn't actually getting any better? It feels, God, like you're a little bit indifferent to me. This morning, we'll see how God responds to the Israelites all those years ago and how that response still speaks to us today. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather together and worship. God, thank you for your scriptures, your word that you've spoken to us. You spoke all those years ago, and that by your Spirit, you're still speaking into our lives today. And I pray now, God, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So how does God respond when his people declare to him, you don't even care? In these five verses in Malachi 3, he replies with two promises and one warning. It's the next slide. There we go. Two promises and one warning. Look with me right here. Oh, I'm in Zechariah. I've got to turn my pages. To Malachi, look at the first verse with me. Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, first, if you've got your own Bible, it's worth like underlining or circling the word behold, because this is a word that turns up in scriptures all the time. And any time that we see it in scripture, it's like a big flashing light that God is about to make an announcement that something is going to change for whoever he's talking to, right? An angel shows up on the scene to Mary. Behold! I bring you good tidings of great joy. And what's about to happen to Mary? Come on, really?
The song says she doesn't know.
The song says she didn't know. The scriptures say that's a lie. An angel told her. An angel says, behold, and she carries the Savior of the world. Everything changes for her. Right? Anytime God says, or we see behold in scripture, God's about to make an announcement. He's trying to get his people attention. Look, pay attention, listen. Something big is about to happen. You don't want to miss it. So he does it right here, verse 3, behold, and he promises that he will be sending his messenger to prepare the way. Now, we heard this language before. Yes, we've heard this language before. We've heard it in Isaiah. We actually heard it just like 3 minutes ago. Is that how long I've been going so far? In Luke chapter 3, right there, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John, the son of Zechariah, we know as John the Baptist. And he went out into the region of Jordan, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins and forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. We see in Luke right here the same words we see in Malachi 3. Malachi is prophetically pointing forwards to John the Baptist, the one the New Testament tells us God sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. That's the first promise we see in Malachi 3. God responds to the indifference, the cynicism, the hard-heartedness of his people by promising to send a messenger to prepare the way. Of course, he's going to send his messenger. You've heard me say this probably 1,000 times at this point. On his terms and his timeline, it'll be several hundred more years before John the Baptist bursts onto the scene. And the way that he'll prepare the way for the Messiah, his message, well, it's not exactly the way people were wanting or expecting. What they wanted, as I've said before already, is a return to glory, political and military exceptionalism, just like the old days before the exile. When Isaiah, who Luke quotes here, and Zechariah, as we saw last week, say that the mountains will be made low, they're hoping that that means a flattening of their enemies. God doesn't say exactly what's coming here in Malachi 3. He doesn't say exactly how a messenger will prepare the way, just that a messenger is coming. But Luke does tell us. And the way that God's messenger prepares the way isn't with an announcement, we're going to be back on top. No flattening of enemies in the way that they were hoping. Rather, look at this, Luke 3:3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what preparing the way looks like. Not a flattening of enemies, not a return to the good old days, but rather a sermon urging repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They thought it was going to mean a return to power over their enemies. And instead, John proclaims a way lower, repenting. Not glory, but admitting weakness. Not strength, but acknowledging one's shortcomings, one's needs. Not good old days, but the confessing of sin and changing direction. That's how God's promised messenger would prepare the way. So wondering where God is in your life, feeling cynical about whether he actually cares, actually sees you or cares enough to do something in your life? Let me say this gently, and I'm saying it to myself too. First, it's not God's job to meet my expectations. It's not God's job to meet your expectations. After all, he's God, not us. And second, God has a way of meeting us in our need, in our meekness. He's looking for hearts that are soft towards him, that acknowledge our need for him. He's looking for those who know their need and their lack, and let me say it explicitly, who acknowledge their sin. He's looking for a people who acknowledge our sin. and who. In doing so, don't ignore it or explain it away or try to solve the problem ourselves, but to accept responsibility and turn to Him. What God's looking for is repentance. And on the other side of repentance, well, Luke 3 says it, forgiveness of sins. Look, if God feels far away, start by searching your heart and confessing your sins and changing direction. And in doing so, nurturing a soft heart towards God and others. The kind that's able to receive grace. That's the message that comes with preparing the way. The message on the other end of the first promise of Malachi 3. Repentance of sins for the forgiveness of sins. Now, check this out. Malachi doesn't just foretell John the Baptist, but Jesus as well. Starting at verse 2, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Friends, it's not just a messenger coming, but the Lord himself is coming. As Luke describes it in verse 6 of chapter 3, "When he comes, all flesh shall see the salvation of God," or as the great carol says it, "word of the Father," what's the next part? "Now in flesh appearing." Jesus is literally the salvation of God made manifest in the flesh. God's salvation for you and for me, living proof that God is not indifferent, that he's not far away, that he's not uncaring. Instead, he sends his one and only Son who steps down from heaven and takes on flesh that we might be saved, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have fullness of life, both now and in the life to come. And oh, this is the best news. It's going to change everything. It's the second promise of Malachi 3. Now, look at how Malachi continues in verse 3. "Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Refiner's fire. Okay, in order to separate silver or gold ore from other less precious metals, one would have to melt the metal. Put it all, the big clump of ore, in a really hot furnace and melt the impurities away. And what you're left with is silver and gold. Likewise, fuller's soap was kind of like bleach, okay? It was a soap used to remove stains, and there was a whole process to it. First, you had to soak the stained clothes in the fuller soap, and then you'd have to pound the cloth, often stomp on it, to loosen the stains. Have you ever had to do this, right? Like, you spill red wine on something that's white, or soot, or ash, or mud, if you're my children, and you've got to get them a little bit wet. You're shaking your heads, but you know it's true. You got to get a little bit wet, and then you got to put the stain remover on it, right? And then what's the next thing you got to do? You got to scrub it, right? Now, they didn't have Tide Emergency Off for whatever 2,000 years ago, and so literally, they'd have to beat it, all right? It's kind of like today's agitating cycles, today's washing machines. Oh, Lord. Oh, it's Santa Claus. In my house, anytime a fire truck comes past or like an ambulance, I always stop and pray, "Lord, would you be with them and whoever it is they're going to help?" And I was about to pray that prayer right now. I look out and it's Santa making his rounds. He's going to come back, kids. It's okay. What do you know? Right as we're talking about repentance and beating the sin out of someone. All right, fuller soap. Soaked and beaten in order to remove the stains. And it's only then on the other side of the soak and the soap and the pounding that the clothing would look pure again. All right, refiner's fire, fuller's soap. You notice what both of these images have in common? To put it mildly, they're not without some discomfort. If you read the rest of Malachi, you'll see that God's people wanted all of the blessings of God without any of the sacrifice, without having to turn from their sins. In other words, they wanted all the blessing of God without actually having to change their life at all, without any discomfort. They wanted God on their terms, and they wanted God easy. We're never like that, are we? Now, don't mishear me, okay? God is good, and his love is unlike any love in the world, and it's free. He freely gives himself to us. But walking in his ways, it's costly. It often requires sacrifice, and it's certainly not cheap. After all, it's won for us through death on a cross. And Jesus will clearly say to his disciples that following him means dying to self, that one might find life in him. Don't worry, I'll tell you when he comes. We'll pause, we'll look out the window. There he is. I'm not even going to try. And look at Santa. He's going to go past. We'll come right back to Malachi in a second. Otherwise, whatever I say, it's just gone, isn't it? You see him? I'm going to have to write a note to the volunteer fire department here, please. Not on Sunday morning. All right, is he gone? Someone go tell the little kids we're going to be a little longer than usual. All right, let's bring it back here. Refiner's fire, Fuller's soap. What God's people wanted, if I can find my place again, and if you can find our place again, was silver without the refining, okay? They wanted the clean shirt without the Fuller's soap. And are we really that different today? We want the blessings of God without having to change our lives in any way. We want forgiveness without repentance. We want the resurrection without the cross. But that's not the way of Jesus. Look at verse 3. We've got Bibles open. This is what God says, that Jesus will come and sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about refining silver and gold because this is so cool. The purification process for silver and gold took some time. You've got to be kidding me. You're doing the townhouses right there now. Shut the blinds, maybe. All right, one final wave. Okay. Hey, do you have a Bible in your lap? Why don't we read this with me if you do? Okay? Malachi 3, verse... It's okay, I was a youth pastor for years. Malachi 3, verse 3. Let's read it together. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. He mentions refining silver and gold in verse 2, and then again here in verse 3. Now, this purification process took time, and it involved master artisans. You couldn't just, like, go do this in your backyard if you didn't know what you were doing. But the process had an end goal. The end goal, the impure and the unnecessary, was removed until only the pure gold and silver remained. I think this is the next slide, Caleb. One commentary notes that this verse suggests the skill and attentiveness of the divine artisan seated at his work. There we go. With a beautiful end in mind. So yeah, hard, uncomfortable. Requires some sacrifice and some cost. But God, Jesus, is a master artisan at work. And the end result is something beautiful. The end goal for Malachi right here for God, verse 4, look at it. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The end goal is worship. That's the end goal. If you read the whole story of Scripture, you see that. You get to Revelation, and what does Revelation look like? It looks like worship. Right relationship with God. God's people gathered. Worship that pleases him. Now, can I make one more observation here with the refiner's fire, and then we'll move on to judgment. Sometimes we can think of God as angry, and the process of purification as beating the bad out of us. All right? And it can be easy to think that we're broken and dirty and in desperate need of fixing or punishment or flagellation. And yes, we are in desperate need of fixing, for sure. But the goal here isn't to make us feel terrible. Look at this. How does God describe his people? How does God describe you? As silver and gold. Not worthless or useless or hopeless or too far gone, but as precious treasure. So hear me when I say that you are so precious and so valuable and so dear and beautiful to God. In fact, you are worth so much to him that he says he'll do all the refining work necessary. You notice that in the text? You don't refine yourself. No, he will sit as the refiner. He's the actor. He's the one who promises to put in the work, to do what is necessary, that we might worship him, that we might live in relationship with him in the way that's best for our own good and for his glory. And how does he do it? He does it in death on a cross. It's where he purifies us, makes us new, saves us from our sin, and raises us to newness of life. All that's required of us, back to John the Baptist's message, to be a people of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. To come to him with open hands and with soft hearts, ready for the refining, so that God can produce in us otherworldly beauty. It's the sort of beauty that only he can draw out of us. And so the invitation here isn't for you to beat yourself until only gold remains, because you can't do that. The invitation is to come to God like this and say, oh, I'm in need of your refining. Will you do it in me? That's the second promise. The second promise is in a Messiah who would make us new. Now, it would be most pleasant to stop there, to remind us that we ought to be swift to repent, that God loves us so, so much that the process of sanctification, that is being formed into the likeness of Jesus, is usually rather uncomfortable. But that the end result is union with God in Christ, both in this life and the world to come. But the reading for the second week of Advent doesn't stop there. It stops with a warning. Two promises and a warning. Look at verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God's people had been claiming that he was indifferent to the injustice in the world, the suffering in the world. This is an argument we still hear all the time today. God can't be real. The world is full of evil. Look, God doesn't care, so I could never believe in your God, because he clearly doesn't care about all the terrible injustices in the world. And so God reminds his people, and he reminds us, I do care. I care deeply about evil, and I will deal with it. This is the warning. Those who walk in opposition to me, the sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who cheat others for personal gain, who take advantage of the poor, who ignore and overlook and oppress the foreigner, those who do not fear me, who ignore my commands, those who walk their own ways, they will get justice. God says, I haven't forgotten them or overlooked them. I'm not indifferent to the world's evil. I'll deal with it. But I'll set the terms. And I'll set the timeline, not you. And please, God is saying, would you pay attention to your own life, lest you fall into these very same patterns? Invite you this week to go home and look at, compare verse 5 of Malachi 3 to the rest of John the Baptist's message in Luke 3. They're strikingly similar. John's is just longer, actually, more descriptive. I'd urge you to read it all this week. There's one verse especially that I think summarizes Malachi's warning. John the Baptist, the promised messenger, warns the people, this is in Luke 3, verse 8, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's a clear warning to walk as God commands, to let the refining fire of Jesus so thoroughly do its work in us that it changes the way we live and transforms not just our hearts, not just our heads, but also our hands and our feet, how we walk and live. It's a warning about repentance. That repentance isn't just a private confessing of sins, but involves actually changing directions, changing the way that we live. And it's the work Jesus does in us by the power of his Holy Spirit when we come to him with soft hearts and open hands, asking him to refine us, to make us new. Two promises. I will send a messenger who will prepare the way by preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I will send the Messiah who will transform you inside and out as a refiner's fire transforms silver and gold. And one warning. Oh, I do care about the evil in the world. Make sure that when you repent, you actually change direction. Otherwise, you've missed the plot. Okay, so what for us today, briefly? Well, first, there's an invitation for us in the scripture to do the work of John the Baptist. We ought to continue to prepare the way. Or, as the great carol says, to prepare him room, both in our own lives and in our neighborhoods and schools and workplaces. Second, we ought to continue to repent of sin, regularly and continuously turn from sin and towards God. You've heard me say this before. It was Henry Nouwen who said the Christian life is a constant call to repentance. And so every week we gather and we confess our sins, and then we come forward to receive the body and blood of Jesus. And how do we come forward like this? Empty hands, ready to receive Jesus, knowing that he's the only one that can do this in us. Then how do we leave? Empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk, we go back out into the world, having turned from our sins, having received Jesus anew, and then back out into the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And third, we ought to wait and remember and look, because the promises in Malachi, it was a promise not just for the first advent, for the coming of Messiah 2,000 years ago, but it's a promise for the second advent too, that the king will return to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, would you form us to be this sort of people who look for your coming, who repent of sins, who prepare the way. We pray, God, that you would do this work of refining in us. We pray, come Lord Jesus, would you have your way in and among us, transforming us to do the work you've given us to do, to love and serve others as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.